Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Titus. We're in chapter 2. So Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, if you got to Hebrews, you went too far. So Titus chapter 2. So this is the word of God. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is the word of the Lord. And if anyone is highlighting, because I'm not going to spend time on this, if you're highlighting in your Bible verses that highlight that Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, is referred to as God in the Bible, this verse that we read through here, verse 13, you see the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So you could highlight that. That's one of those verses that you could save. Of course, the Bible speaks about Christ Jesus as God. Doesn't say it a lot of times saying actually God, often referring to him as Lord. But this is one of those helpful verses to put there. Another place is in Acts, where you could look it up in yourself, where it says something like that the church that was purchased with God's own blood. What? It's again referring to Jesus, but that's not the message for today. That's extra free of charge. So here's a question. If you woke up in your house at night and there was somebody in the house carrying your kids away, or your wife, or your spouse, or your dogs, right? You would call the cops, right? What's going on here? You would freak out. If the person, though, was wearing a fireman outfit, you would say, what's going on? But you would still be a little bit nervous, right? Like, what's going on? Now, if you say to the fireman who's carrying your wife or your kids or your dog, the person dressed in the fireman outfit, what's going on? Is there a fire? And the guy just looks at you and smiles and keeps walking out with your kids, what do? You call the cops, right? There's somebody stealing my kids. He's dressed up in a fireman outfit, some nut job, right? Also, let's say you got home today. You went home and you see a bunch of firemen in front of your house. The house is on fire. There's a bunch of firemen in front of your house and they're yelling, the house is on fire! The house is on fire! It's burning. And you get to the house. Oh, what are you guys doing? but they do nothing. They just keep saying, the house is on fire. It's on fire. They're not doing anything. In that situation, you would you'd probably call the cops again, right? The firemen are just standing here. They're not doing anything. They're just telling everybody the house is on fire. They're not doing anything. Those are two situations where the firemen are clearly not doing something. In the one case, the fireman is, it looks like he's kidnapping your kids or your dog or your spouse. He's taking them and he's not saying anything. And in the other case, the fireman is only saying that the house is on fire, but not doing anything about it. The fireman's not doing his job. He's not fulfilling his actual purpose. So what we're going to do today, we're actually going to talk about, I hope this comes through. We're going to talk about your purpose as a Christian. As a Christian, your purpose. And I'm going to speak from this passage, and I pray that God through the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to tell you that his purpose for you is crystal clear. Very clear. Very often when we're looking for God's purposes, we're flipping through scriptures. Oh, I remember when I was growing up and I was convinced, oh, here I am, 15. I'm convinced and single as a 15-year-old. I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to get married. I'm going to be single forever at 15. And I'm looking around and I'm hoping, oh, God, please show me the person I'm going to marry at 15. Looking around, thirsty, looking around. God, show me your will in this matter. But I had other things that needed to see about God's will. And this passage actually speaks about specifically what is God's will in your life, Christians. What is God's will for you? And we're going to break it down in three steps. We're going to see the how, like not the how, the what. The what. What does God want from us? What does he want from us? And we're seeing this from this letter that Paul is writing to Titus. We're going to see the how. How does he want us to accomplish this? And we're going to see the why. Why do this? What's the reason, the rationale? So let's start off then. So it's the how, it's the what, the how, and the why. That's what we're going to see here. All right, the what. So here the passage starts up in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul is writing to Titus. But remember, this letter is not just to Titus. Titus is also, as it were, this is also being shared with the church. So the church is almost, as it were, reading over Titus's shoulder. What you got there, Titus? What are you reading? And he's like, oh, yeah, no, come on. I got this letter from Paul. He's written to me, but let me share it with you. Because Titus, we know in the end of the book, chapter 3, you see in chapter 3, look at verse 12. Paul says, when I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. You see, Titus is leaving. Why will Paul write him a letter with a whole bunch of instructions if Titus is leaving? Well, because the people doing the job are going to be Artemas and Tychicus, and it's also going to be the church. The church needs to do this job. Well, Paul writes this letter to Titus. The church is reading over his shoulder, and he tells Titus, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So he says, speak the words. And speak about the words that align with sound teaching. Sound is proper, it's straight, it's the right stuff, and doctrine is teaching. So that's how he starts it off. But look down at verse 15. He says in the end of this chapter, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. So he says, speak the things that match sound teaching. And then he speaks a lot of words all through this chapter. And he says, I want you to speak and exhort and reprove these things. So this whole chapter is what the church needs to know. This is the what. And if you look, this doesn't only apply to Titus about sound doctrine. Look at this. Look at verse 2. We see that verse 2. You see the beginning of the verse. It says, older men. Now move your finger along the verse. It says here, older men are to be, and then you see sound in faith. sound in faith. So just like in that proper, so the things that are proper teaching in accordance with sound doctrine, here he goes, he says, I want the older men to be sound in faith. Now, how are you sound in something that you believe? Well, you have to know what it is that you believe. And the only way that Titus could know that they're sound in what they believe is if those older men are saying what they believe. So he wants them to say it, and he wants them to be it. They are to say the things they believe, and they are to be sound in their beliefs. And they're showing it, and we'll get to that. Look also at the women. Look at the women, verse 3. You see it says, older women. Move your finger along. And then it says, after the whole thing about not being enslaved to wine, it says, teaching what is good. It doesn't say that the elders are teaching what is good. It doesn't say the teachers are teaching what is good. It says that the women are teaching what is good. Now, of course, we're going to get into the toxic and into the context that they're teaching the younger women, but they're teaching what is good. How do you know what they're teaching? That they're teaching the right things? If they're saying it, and you see a bunch of things, and they're doing it. Look at further down. Look at the young men in verse 6. You see it says young men. You see that, young men? Go to verse 7. In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds. It says, with purity in doctrine. Purity in the right teaching. And then verse 8, sound in speech. Now that doesn't mean that they have sounds in their speech. It's that they believe the right things and they believe it in the right way. And their speaking is also sound. It's also sound. And then look at the next verse. Now, that covers that group that I just mentioned. That covers older men. That covers younger men. That covers older women. And then it mentions younger women, too. It says that in verse 5, to be sensible. So we see it covers all these things. Now, did you see when you were reading these verses, did you ever hear the words in any of these verses, older men is everybody who's 55 years and older? Did you see anything like that? No, you didn't. And did it say younger people are anybody that are under 25? Did it say anything like that? It didn't. It's all in relationship, right? So you have some people that when they're together, you have an older and a younger. But now when you have this younger person in another situation, who's the older one? If the other person's younger, they're the older one. So you see, it's all about the relationship. So this means the way Paul's doing this is the church is all connecting and clicking together. They are sound in what they're saying, in what they believe, and in what they're acting in those beliefs. And this is going to be crystal clear now when it gets to verse 9. Because now Paul refers to another group of people, and yet he doesn't make a difference about girl servants or boy servants, young servants and old servants. He doesn't do that because a lot of the people in those days in the Roman Empire, a lot of them were servants. So to be a freedman, you can either buy your freedom or you were born a citizen. But otherwise, you were a province of Rome and you were a servant. But so he goes here, 9, it says, urge bond slaves. You see that word? Or it says slaves or servants, bond servants. And then if you scroll down with your finger down to verse 10, not pilfering is not stealing, showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God. Adorn the doctrine of God. You know what that means? Make it gorgeous. Make it gorgeous. Adorn the doctrine of God. Make it gorgeous. If you were to go into a bridal shop and you saw a tailor holding beads, right, and just smiling, here's beads, here's ribbon, here's lace, and they're not doing anything with it, it's just moving it along, you go, well, that's nice. But it doesn't, because none of it matters. It's just pieces of stuff. It's just decoration. Doing nothing until if you see the bride being fitted and they're putting the lace on her gown, they're putting the pearls and the beads, and then you're seeing, oh, she's gorgeous. But this, what the tailor's doing, he's adorning her. He's dressing her up. He's making her gorgeous so that you see it. So it doesn't make sense to just have the nice stuff. You actually have to put it on there to make it gorgeous. And what Paul is saying here is that these people, the slaves, these servants, they're to also be adorning the doctrine of God. So here's the what. Here's the what that we need to hold on to this. The what? Every Christian, old and young, male and female, servant or master, we need to speak the right things, believing the right things, saying what we believe, and acting like we believe it. Going back to the story of the firemen, those stories of the firemen that I told, clearly the fireman who was just carrying people out in the night, he wasn't doing his job because he didn't say, "There is a fire, get out of the house." He didn't use words. He was just doing. And then when you asked him, he just smiled. "I'm not going to say anything." The other fireman who was standing outside the burning house and going, "There is a fire." All well and good. You're correct, there's a fire. But the fact that they weren't actually acting on the fire tells you there's something wrong here. So for us Christians, here's God's will in your life, Christians, in 2023. God wants you to believe the right things, speak those things about those beliefs, and act in a way that shows you believe those things. That's what God wants in your life today in 2023. Act it out. There's a saying that has been said, it was addressed to somebody else, and it was probably not the right person. It said, "Preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words." And I understand the intent, but it's actually wrong, because the gospel, preach, is speaking. The gospel, the word gospel, is good news. How do you get news? You hear it. Back in the old days, when they would say the evangelion, the gospel, they would say, "Good news!" It would be weird if somebody came into town and they just waved. And you didn't hear anything. What are they doing? Oh, they're waving. Oh, but they're very kind. So, no, you have to use words. But it would be very odd if all you're doing is using words and then you're living like a devil. So the what? Like I said, you need to believe the right things, say those beliefs, and act like you believe them. So that's the what. But how? How do you do that? And that's where we get into the meat of this chapter. Look at older men, living in a way that makes what you are saying and believing gorgeous, that adorning the doctrine. So older men, look at older men. It says in verse 2, they're to be temperate, or your Bible might say sober. Dignified or self-controlled, sensible. So these things, this is the way that what they believe, what these older men believe, is how it's seen in their lives, is that they're sober, they're clear-headed. And it's not saying addicted to wine. So what by being sober, it's, you know, you're not addicted to wine. No, I am clear, level-headed. This person is, you could see, I am clear, I am level-headed, I am not flying off in any sort of direction. And we know that there's people that fly off the handle on any sort of direction, and sometimes it has nothing to do with alcohol. It has something to do with whatever. It could be anything. I remember there could be people that can be very, very godly until you put them in front of a TV and their favorite team is playing, and they lose all self-control, and you see there and you're like, "Whoa, what happened?" Tom, I'm not looking at you. But they fly off the handle. I fly off the handle. There's shirts buckling, the collar is popping up, and they're right in the face, and the game's finished, and they're like, well, you know, praise the Lord for that game. And you go, what just happened? So older men are to be temperate, they're to be sober, they're to be dignified, so that you see it's like respectable and sensible. They're self-controlled. Because often, one of the things that we often, and again, I'm not using, like if you go with the young, like a teenager, you go, you know, teenagers, they're out of control. They're wild, you know, they're just, and it's because they're learning how to be autonomous and things like that. They're trying to learn how to be an adult. They're in this weird part of life where they're growing up, they're going to be an adult, but they were really just little kids maybe 3 years ago, right? So they're out of control, but it's embarrassing seeing an older person who's out of control. Who they just can't control themselves. That they every chance they get, and I'm just using examples to try to illustrate this. An older man, I know that women are sometimes blamed for gossiping, and this passage even says about not being malicious gossips with women. But man, isn't it wild that old like men can be some of the worst gossips? Oh, and how men can gossip, especially when you're older. I'm going to pray to the Lord, and I'm going to offer a prayer request, and I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to let all this stuff out that you didn't even know about. You know, like that's, so older men have to be self-controlled. But this is the thing. So now when we see how this looks like, we're seeing the how of this, where it says sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Does your Bible say that? It says sound in faith. And then maybe comma in love. Is that what it says? Comma in maybe endurance or law or charity or endurance or love and patience. So you see that, right? Now, if you look at it and you just hide the word sound in faith, it would be really weird to read this to say, oh, they're to be temperate, dignified, or respectable, self-controlled, in love or in charity, in endurance. That would be strange. But if you look at the word sound in there, sound in faith, and then add it, as it were, right in front of love, sound in love, sound in perseverance. So this means that they are believing the right things, saying what they believe so that you know it, and acting like they believe it. Their love is the right sort of love. It's not hypocritical love. It's an honest love and sound in their endurance, in their holding on. They believe what they say. When they say, we need to be patient for the Lord's return, somebody who's older, an older man can be saying this, we need to be patient for the Lord's return, and then live in a way that they're patiently waiting for the Lord to return, you go, that person believes it. They believe what they're saying. That's men. Older women, it's even clearer here about the connection of saying what they believe and living in a way that shows what they believe, they actually believe it. So it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. What does your Bible say in King James? Reverent? Reverent, that word there, this is really cool. This word is used outside of the Bible sometimes in a special way. It's priestly. Priestly. So in other parts of the Bible, when it uses the word reverent, the word there is something like in fear. But this isn't in fear. So women here, older women, are to be almost as it were, and I don't want to use the special sense, it is reverent here, but it's priestly in their behavior. It's not that they're doing all the incantations and stuff like that, but like how you would expect the priest, that you look at them and you go, wow, they are really serving the Lord. They're doing that work. It's an honest and good service. So these women, these older women, are to be reverent so that when you see what they're doing here, they're honestly serving the Lord. And how are they doing it? It says here that they're not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. Now, we might look at this passage and women this, like, take, be encouraged in the connection of these words. You might look at it and go, I don't have a problem with wine. I guess I'm good. But make sure that you look at the part that says not malicious gossip. And I just applied this to men as well. I just did that. But since we're now in the older women section here, this is a part where you need to go, wait a second. If I'm to be looked at as being almost like priestly in what I'm doing, then I shouldn't be a gossip. nor am I enslaved to, it says much wine, but it could be anything that a person could be enslaved to. So Paul is saying, don't do that. But then in the opposite, what are they to do? They're to be teaching what is good. They're teaching what is good. Who are they doing that to? It doesn't say that they're teaching only the younger women. It doesn't say that. They're teaching what is good. And we'll see the context of where they're teaching this. They're teaching it to the kids. They're teaching it to their home. They're teaching it to the world by their actions. You'll see that the actions are coming through here in a big way. But they're saying these things too. I live in this sort of way because my Lord is my master. So look at this. It says, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women. You see, that's the result of the teaching, right? There's a so that. So the women who are doing this teaching, who are speaking these things, who are living this sort of way, are encouraging, by their doing this, the young women. And like I said, there's no age bracket here, right? A young woman then, who's with a younger woman, would be expected to be doing the same thing. Teaching what is good so that the younger woman is encouraged. Well, what's the sort of teaching that they're doing here? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, which is the same thing that's being used here for the older men and for elders, to be pure, to be workers at home, to be kind, to be subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So they're doing this ministry, this service, in their homes, with their families, but also among the church, so that people can see and go, all right, this is what it looks like, and I understand it because she explains to me why she does that. So here's an example, and I'm making this up, right? I'm making this up. A woman is, she's married for, let's say, 75 years, and the husband is a doofus and a brute of a man. Doofus and a brute of a man. She doesn't talk bad about him. She's not saying, oh, what a horrendous idiot this guy is. He's such a lump of, a useless lump. He's like a tumor on the couch. And she's not saying things like that. She's respectful of her husband. He doesn't step up, and she's respectful of him. But now that we're seeing that, and we're seeing that behavior, but we don't understand. How can you do that? Miss, and I'm going to just use my wife's name. Miss Reynoso, Mrs. Reynoso, how do you deal? Like, I mean, I'm not trying to offend you, but your husband doesn't seem to step over to do anything. How is it that you do this? Well, it's because the Lord died for me and gave himself for me. And I, myself, am this useless lump. But because he was able to save me, I can serve my husband any way God wants. I mean, she explained it. So just like the fireman, she did the work, but now she's actually explaining it. She's doing it the right way. Her how is she says, this is how you're seeing my actions. This is what I believe. This is how it's acted out in my life. I really believe this. And it's being acted out in what I'm doing here. And this is something that the kids learn. It says to love their children, right? To be lovers of their husbands. So the young women who are doing this and the women who are doing this, this starts actually generating this thing at home so that there's almost an engine of the kids growing up and understanding this is what a godly mother looks like, and I understand it because she explains it to me. She explains it to me that I understand that God loved me and I love you. I don't love you just because you're my kids. I love you because just in the same way that God loves me. And then quoting a verse, we can only love because he first loved us. So therefore, I love you. You see, like it's just tying that connection. And now the younger men. The younger men are called here to be, again, the word repeated, sensible. It was repeated for the young women. It's repeated for the older men. So it's repeated constantly. Or it could be self-controlled in your scriptures. Urging the young men to be sensible. And this is something that is hard sometimes for young men to be self-controlled. Oh, the amount of battles that a young man is dying to fight. dying to fight. Everything is a giant that needs to be conquered. Everything. And they're going at it. We need to do this right. Yeah, but you know what? Control yourself. You don't need to fly off the handle. You need to be patient. You know, God was patient with us for a very long time. So much so that he was willing to let us even pin his son to the tree. If he could be patient with us and long-suffering with us, I think you could control yourself for a few minutes and let things work out. So you see, the young man is to be sensible and showing himself as an example of good deeds. And the word there, example, is the word type. And we love types. Oh, the types in Bible. Oh, how many, there's so many messages. Oh, the types in the tabernacle, the altar and the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, a type of Christ. The candelabra, a type of Christ. The curtain, a type of Christ. Awesome. And here's the word type spelled out for young men. You're to be a type, an example, a model of good deeds. Ooh, young men. Oh, I remember my youth where I was, it was always really, it was good to have the right words, but then to be on the straight and narrow, but then being just like that fireman who's pointing out, the house is on fire, the house is on fire, and yet I'm not the one running with a bucket to put it out. Oh, there's something wrong there. This is why Paul says that they're to have purity in doctrine and sound in speech. So a young man that you can hear what they believe and their speech is also done in the right way. And what I find interesting that the word dignified is here, because this is the same word dignified it could be self-controlled in yours, it could be. It's the same word that's used for the older men. So it's not a difference. Men get to be, you must be dignified. If you're not, you need to be respectable. If not, you have things to work on so that you are respect worthy. What? Here's the so that again. So there, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say. Because here's the thing. Like, I as a young man, I want to have the right arguments, the right words, the right proof, so that my opponents are put to shame. I proved you wrong with my argument. And that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you have the right words, said in the right way, with the right behavior, not so that people are proven wrong in what they said, but because this way they could say, oh, that young man really believes what he says. And then they're put to shame. And how they put to shame? They have nothing bad to say. It's not that they're embarrassed that, oh, I just got beat up by that guy. He really did a good job. No, they have nothing bad to say about this person. So the how, you see it, the how here is seen in the lives of people. They're saying what they believe. They're showing it by their actions because they really believe it. They really believe it. This is why the bond slaves, the servants, are subject to their own masters. It says here, Paul writes here in verse 9, in everything. Like I said, there were a lot of people that were servants. It's something for someone to say, look, I want you to be a servant. You're already owned. You're under a master. But be subject, obey your master in everything. Oh, man. Let's go up to 2023, right? When we're not slaves to our masters, where they actually were living in a capitalist society where it's an exchange of goods. I work, you pay me for my work, right? How often do we say, oh, I'm going to be subject to my boss in all things? And I'm pointing to myself right now. Ooh, oh, I have a problem with that. I have a real problem. Oh, my goodness. And my boss has actually pointed it out to me at one point. Because I was actually working underneath somebody else, and this person was really mean. They were mean, and they were saying some jerky stuff. And with their words, they pushed against people, and they pushed against me, and I pushed back with my words. And my boss tells me afterwards, he's like, you know what, it's good that you're not afraid of that guy, and you stand up to him. but you got to work on your poker face. Like, you push back on them hard. I'm like, man, I got called to the mat on this thing. And my goodness, am I the only, don't agree with me. Don't nod your heads or anything. You don't have to show any verbal assent. Am I the only one who feels like that under a boss? You don't need to agree. But here's Paul telling us, be subject to their own masters in everything. Be well-pleasing, not argumentative. My goodness. My goodness. And how about kids in a home? If we're a Christian child and we're a young person living in a home, to hear the words, be subject, be well-pleasing, and not argumentative. Oh, the teeth are set on edge. And then it says here, not pilfering. Probably in your Bibles it might say, not stealing. Because, oh, how easy it is for us to be underneath a master or in our home to be saying, well, they are so mean to me. I deserve this free pen that's sitting here on the counter. It's mine. Or I deserve to take a little bit of that extra food. It's mine. Or I deserve to steal something from this part here. It's mine. It's this free. We don't try to steal in a big way. This is why the word is pilfering. Because it's easy to think about stealing as like breaking in glass and taking out a 62-inch TV. That's not what he's saying. Because as a servant, these slaves knew the way to steal, you don't steal big, you steal small across time. Just enough for you to say, I'm not really stealing, I deserve that. And Paul's saying, don't do that. And instead, you need to show all good faith so that, going back to the point I said earlier, you're making God's doctrine, the God our Savior, his doctrine, that teaching, gorgeous. You're making it gorgeous. So you're living a life and speaking the things you're of why you're doing these things so that God's doctrine is gorgeous. And how do I know that the slaves have to be speaking these things? Because otherwise, if they were just serving their masters, the master would never say, oh, why are you such an obedient slave? Because they didn't think like that. They didn't think like that. The reason they had slaves and they expected their slaves to serve and to be obedient is because they owned them. They're supposed to do that. And it's not helpful if these people are just serving and being obedient and that's it, because the master would never understand. They could never understand. Well, then I'm going to be doing this. I'm going to be showing all good faith. Master, you can trust me because I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this work honestly because the Lord, he gave himself for me. He purchased me and I'm not my own. I'm his, so I can serve you. And the master's going, all right, that was more than I wanted. I just wanted a yes, but okay. And now the master's hearing the words and seeing the behavior. Okay, he must believe something. You see what I mean? There's that sort of a connection, an interplay. All right, so let's go to the last point. Why? Why? Why do this? Look at verse 11. The why. Because, for, the grace of God has appeared. God's grace has shown up, bringing salvation to all men. So everyone in the world, God's grace has shown up. And what does this grace look like? Look at this. It was the great grace that was shown in verse, it shows in verse 13. If you go to the middle of the verse, our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us. So here's God's grace. It's salvation for all people. Anybody who believes on him will be saved. And this grace came for all people, and it was made possible through God, our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself. Christ died for us to purchase a people out of all people unto himself for a purpose. What was the purpose? The purpose was to redeem us. Verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us, to purchase us from every lawless deed. So God decided, I want to save people. I want to save them from lawless deeds. So I give Christ Jesus to die for them, to purchase these people out so that they don't belong to lawless deeds. And he goes on to say, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So I'm saving them from lawless deeds, and then I want them clean. I want them purified. So that my own, So they're my own people. Why? And then he goes on to say, this is the way it's happening. Look at verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, a word that was repeated throughout the passage, righteously and godly in the present age. So he purchases his people. So God's grace appears. It's salvation for everybody. It's made possible through Christ Jesus, who is purchasing people with his own blood, pulling them away from lawless deeds so that God himself can purify us, to clean us, to have these people that are his own so that they're hungry. Look at the end of verse 14, for good works. So what does he do for these people that are hungry for good works? He teaches them. That was verse 12. He teaches them. Deny ungodliness in this world. Deny worldly desires in this world. Live sensibly in this world. Live righteously in this world. Live godly in the present age. You see, this gospel, this good news, isn't a message that you believe and then like it just tips you into like salvation. You go, I was going to hell, then I believed the message, doop, now I'm going to heaven. I can't wait to go to heaven. I can't wait. I don't need to tell anybody about it. I don't need to live any sort of way. I need to just get to heaven. Oh, I can't wait till heaven. That's not what the good news is about. The good news is about that God is saying, I'm saving you. I'm plucking you out of this situation. I'm cleaning you so that you're hungry for good works, and I'm teaching you that before you're perfected on this side of glory here on earth, you're to live a certain way. If this is the message you believe, are you acting like it? So let's go back to the fireman, right? The fireman. The fireman, if he truly believes his message, that he is out there to fight fires and put them out, that means that when you pull up to the house, the fireman is saying, get back, there's a fire, and he's using the hose, right? He's putting out the fire. And if he's getting into the house and breaking into the house and pulling out the kids and the dog and your spouse or pulling out your mom or your dad or whatever, if he's doing that, he's also saying, there's a fire to the people in the house. Come on out. I'm coming to your door. In that same way, if Christians, if we believe, truly believe, that God said, this world is damned, and whosoever does not believe in me, they are going to hell, separated from me, and that they are showing this fact with their sins, and I've rescued you to be my people, therefore, you Christian, here's God's will in your life, you need to live like you really believe that. You need to be a person who's telling other people, God saved me from hell and he can save you. And yet at the same time, you're living a life that shows he saved me unto good works. Therefore, I love to do good works. What does this mean for God's will in your life? When you start seeing this, when you really start to dig into this. Now, instead of you, like if I speak back to my 15-year-old self who was looking for a wife at 15 and was like, oh, I can't do anything because I'm single. It means, Ray, you don't need to be worrying about looking for a wife. There's nothing in this good news that you are promised a wife. No, what you're promised is that you are being brought into God's own household as one of his pure vessels. Therefore, young Ray, live as a pure vessel today. Live as a pure vessel today. You go on and you live pure. And you live as an example of good deeds. And here's all these helpful instructions on living as an example of good deeds and saying, people, I'm going to live this way. I'm not hungry here looking all over the place for this or that. No, I'm living this way because he saved me to be his own. That's what it says. And in the same way, if you're a person who's working at the workplace and you're sitting there kicking your, I wonder what's God's will in my life. Do I stay in this job or do I go to another job? Well, I don't know that answer, but you know what he says about the job you have right now? That you're to live in a way that is subject to your master, well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. Well, I didn't want to hear that part of God's will for my life. You know, that's the thing, right? Because we're always trying to find, like we're so hungry about secret things This is how come we like looking for codes in the Bible, and we like looking at, oh, what do the stars say? And we start looking for those details. We don't like to hear when something is said outright that tells us, that really gets us in the side. What? What do I mean by that, Ray? Well, here's what I mean. We would rather find out what's the pattern of the amount of times that the word sensible is said in this passage, while ignoring that the passage says, don't be argumentative. I really wanted to hear how many times sensible's in the passage. Really? Are you sensible? Are you self-controlled? Well, It's clear. This is God's will for our lives. It's very clear. Are you living in this sort of way? And it was the lesson for those people that were receiving this letter where Titus was at in Crete. And it's the lesson for us in 2023. Are we living in this way that we believe what we're saying and live in a way that's according to that? And I pray that you take this week and we work on that. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that this letter was written with these examples in here in the text, that you showed outright what you wanted these Christians to do, to speak what they believe, to believe it, and show that belief in their actions of their lives, how you wanted these people to live this out and show those beliefs in their day-to-day, everyday lives, and why the fact that your grace appeared by sending your Son to die for us so that we can be pure vessels living in this world, denying ungodliness and living in a godly way in this present age. This is hard. This is hard. We know that Jesus, our Lord, says that his yoke is easy. And at the same time, we also know our own fallenness, our sinfulness, and how we so often want to keep doing wrong. We want our own way. So we pray that you provoke us through the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that you motivate us to act and live in a way that accords with the message that we believe and to speak what we believe. Protect us as we go home, each our separate way. We pray this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.